Father, thank you for this time that we get to worship you, the Father in heaven, and your Son who came to earth to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that we could be forgiven, we could be brought near, we could be cleansed, we could become your holy ones, even your children. Thank you for that. Help us to live in the truth of who you are. Help us to learn who you are in a greater and greater detail and in depth so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And may we live in more and more consistently with who you are and who you've made us into. Help us to live as your children and put away the ways we've learned from the world and to be ones who listen and follow you, living in the power that you give us through the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our goal is to be filled with the Spirit. Last week we talked about taking a new look at the new covenant for the new year. And the new covenant was different primarily in that the law would be written on our hearts, that God would come and live right inside of us. And that's just a wonderful promise that God has made, and it's made possible only because of what Christ has done. So Christ came, he fulfilled the Old Testament, and he made the New Testament possible. And so what Jesus did changed everything forever, everything in the universe and everything on earth, and for us. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant will be on hearts. The old covenant was external. The new covenant is internal. And it fulfills the promise that God gave through Ezekiel. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. He will motivate us from the inside out so that we want to do the will of God, the law of God, because he's changed our hearts. Move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. And the Lord, as an excellent teacher as he was, the Lord Jesus on earth, he said, it's actually for your good that I go away. Because when I go away, I will send the counselor, the comforter, the paraclete to you. But if I don't go, then he can't come. But I will go and I will send him to you. So now we can have the Holy Spirit. He said, I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him. It neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. They were confused when he said that. You know him, he lives with you and will be in you. And he meant he himself. And then later he said, when the Spirit comes, I and the Father will take up residence in you. We will dwell in you. This reminds us of what Jeremiah said in chapter 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. It won't be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand out to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. John heard these words, and he recorded them in Revelation chapter 21. It'll be fulfilled in the new heaven and new earth. I will be their God and they will be my people. But it's true of us now. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So the new covenant was always meant to be the relationship that we had with God. The old covenant set it up, but many times we find ourselves still living in the old covenant, even as Christians. And after the Lord had raised from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. And just before he left, he said this. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father has promised." He said, "Which you've heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He said, "Don't try to do this job until you're equipped with the Holy Spirit. You can't do this job without the Holy Spirit. You can't do this job in the old covenant. You can only do this in the terms of the new covenant." But many times we act as though we can do it in the old covenant. They couldn't, and we can't. And so, if Jesus said they were not able to be his witnesses and to do the job without the filling of the Holy Spirit, was he wrong about that? Can we be and do church without the Spirit? No, we can't. That's why he gives us this command in Ephesians 5. "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine and be controlled by that." That's dissipation or debauchery. "But be filled." Be being filled with the Spirit. This is a continual present. We have to keep being filled with the Spirit. Someone asked D.L. Moody, "Why do we have to keep being filled?" He says, "We leak." No, it's just like our manna. Manna was good one day at a time. And if you tried to eat yesterday's manna, what happened to it? It went bad. Except he allowed it to be preserved over the Sabbath. We need God freshly every day. We need to be freshly filled with the Spirit every day. The Christian life runs on a certain fuel, and that is the Holy Spirit. Here we have candles. How many of you like candles? How many like you have scented candles in your house? Okay. Do any of you have lamps, like oil lamps, that you actually light? You ever light it? Outside. Okay, we don't typically have that. What's the difference between a candle and a lamp? They both burn. They use oil or wax. But the candle is its own fuel. And as it burns, what happens? We say it burns up, but actually it burns down. We say which candle burns longer, but they all burn shorter. But they burn out, right? But with an oil lamp, what do? You refill it. And so what are we? Are we candles or lamps? We're lamps, and we need to be filled, because the fuel is not us. It's not our own power. But the Holy Spirit is the fuel. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the new covenant is all about. I want to use a parable of the Lord and use it in a slightly different way than we commonly use it. It's out of Luke 15. There are two brothers. A man has two sons. An older son, hardworking, does what the father wants. He's always there, goes to work. He does everything the father tells him to do. The younger son, not so much. The younger says to his father, "Father, give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for you to die. I want to live it up, because it's no fun for me to live here now." And the father divided his inheritance between the two, and the boy went off. And what did he do? You know the story. He bought lots of friends, and he had good friends until he ran out of money. Ran out of money, ran out of friends. He learned a hard lesson. Well, at that time, a famine came unto the country that he went to. And everybody's out of work. Everybody's looking for work. And so all the locals got the best jobs, and he had the worst job, being an undocumented immigrant. And all he could do was feed pigs. And he was so hungry, he thought, "Why? I'd like to even eat their food. I'm starving to death." And as he's spending his time realizing how foolish he was, how he wasted all that money, how hungry he is, how he's dying, he thought back to his father and he said, "My dad was good even to his hired people. I wish I could be hired by my dad instead of this guy. This guy's hardly paying me anything. I'm dying under this guy, but if I could be hired under my dad, I'd go there and he'd treat me well. That's what I'm going to do. I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but maybe I could just be a hired hand. I know what. This is what I'll do. I'll say, Father, I don't deserve to be your son, but just hire me as one of your hired servants, please. That's what I'm going to do." So he got up and he went back. What do we call that when you turn around, you realize you did something wrong and you go back? He repented. His father just happened to be looking out the window and saw him a long ways off. He saw him a long ways off. You think he just happened to be looking, or had he been watching and waiting the whole time? Yes, he has a father's heart. He wanted his son to return. And when he saw him, he sent some of his best servants out to go get him. Is that what happened? No. What did he do? He ran. Now, in the Middle East, you don't do that, especially older men, if you have any money or property. He ran up to his son and kissed him. He's so happy that he's back. The son has this speech all ready prepared. "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I don't deserve to be your son. Please." He couldn't even get the whole speech out. The father's kissing him and hugging him. He's so happy that he's back. And he says, "Put shoes on his feet." He was barefoot. "Put a robe on him. He's in rags. Put a ring on his finger. My son is back. He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. We have to celebrate. We have to have a party." And so they took a fatted calf and they had a big barbecue, a big celebration. He had to do it immediately. He was so overwhelmed with joy that his son had returned. In fact, he forgot one detail. He forgot to send a messenger into the field to get the other son. Now, the older son was in the field, and when he came, he approached the house. He heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring about what these things could be. And the servant said, "Your brother's come. And your father's killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound." And the brother said, "Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so relieved. This is wonderful. I've been waiting for the day that he would come back." Wait, that's not what it says. It says, he became angry. He was not willing to go into the party. So the father came out and began pleading with him. But then he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. And you never even gave me a skinny little goat for me to have a party with my friends. But when this son of yours," he doesn't say my brother, "this son of yours comes home and he spent your money on prostitutes, you give him a party and you kill the fatted calf for him." The father says to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that I have, all that is mine, is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and what was lost has been found." Let's consider those words. Son. Was he his son? "You've always been with me." Were they together? Yes. "All that is mine is yours." Was that true? Yes, it's true. So there's the reality of the relationship. Was he his son? Yes. What about the experience of the relationship? Did he live like a son? Are you sure? Did he live like a son? Whoops. Supposed to have a, all right. I see. He said, all these years I've been what? Slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Was he living like a son with his father, or was he living like a slave with his master? Was that the reality? No. That was his experience. Why? Who defined the relationship that way? The son did. It's all in his mind, but it affected how he lived. You never even gave me a skinny little goat to celebrate with my friends. So he experienced it as a slave, not as a son. Why did he do it that way? Because of his unbelief. Now, this only affects people that live way back then and those Jewish people. It doesn't affect us today, right? We don't have this problem, do we? Have we ever thought of God in the wrong way? And thought of a relationship with God in the wrong way? Have we thought of him as just an exacting master, do this, do this, do this? Not as a father with a father's heart. I doubt the son was this way all the time, but he's focusing on keeping the rules, keeping the commandments, and then he sees his brother not doing it. He said, I'm doing all this, and my brother's not doing it, so what's he doing towards his brother? He's judging him, right? And he's probably feeling, I'm better son than he is. He's a bad son. He's not doing what dad says. I'm doing what dad says. And is he a joyful person? Is he feeling the love of his father? Is he loving his father back? No. And one of the things about the new covenant is it's a new spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're sensing the Father's love towards us. And when love comes towards you, what's the proper thing to do with love? You return it. You requite it. And love has the possibility of coming and coming back and coming back and going back and forth like this. I like to think of it like a tennis game, but it's a tennis game or a volleyball, where you want to see how many times you can keep it going. Not if you can make the other person miss, but you want the other person to be able to hit it back, but you also want them to be able to hit it back in a way that's not boring. And so that everybody gets to be a hero, hitting it back and forth. You want it to be interesting, and it can just build on itself. Love is the thing that, going back and forth, it can keep growing, but it has to be between at least two persons. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of love grows the rest: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Father's heart of God. Jesus said this: you guys are fathers. If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? And they mean a poisonous snake. If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And if you, who are sinful, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, your Heavenly Father, give you? And what's the best gift he can give you? He'll give you the Holy Spirit. But what do you have to do? You have to ask. Did the elder brother ask for a skinny little goat from his dad? Did he ask for a fatted calf? He didn't get anything because he didn't ask. You receive not because you ask not. Or you ask and you don't receive because you ask it wrongly, to spend it on your your lusts. So we return to this verse. Don't be foolish. Be wise. The days around us are evil. Understand what God's will is. What's the will of the Lord for us? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Will He give it to us? Or will He give us a snake? Will He give us a scorpion? Jesus Christ died that we might have the Holy Spirit living inside us. Jesus said, He's with you in the person of Jesus Christ with His disciples, but something even better than Jesus being with you, Jesus will be inside of you. Jesus will be inside of you. That's the promise. Now, this happened when you trusted Christ. When you trusted Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. But the question is, that's the reality, but what's your experience? The reality is, you're a child of God. You're sons. But are you living like sons or like servants? Are you thinking that God is generous or God is stingy and you only get what you earn? Do you understand? And so what we need is a bigger understanding of God, how generous He is. He is a loving Father and He wants to give us all of Himself. But to receive all of Himself, we have to receive all of Christ. Perhaps you've known or you've done it yourself, people who want to receive Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. Jesus, take away my sins, but Jesus, don't tell me what to do. Give me eternal life, but don't mess up this life for me. What's that? My best life now. Your best life now is Christ filling you, right? And that means dying to self, dying to sin. What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross every first of the year or every Easter. No, yeah, daily. You had it, right. That's right. Take up your cross daily. So we have to receive God. We want more of God. He comes as the Holy One. Someone said it this way, consider your life a house with many rooms. And at first, you let Jesus in the door and you have Him sit in your living room. But He wants to look in the closet. Like, don't look in there. It's messy. Don't go in the basement. Whatever you do, don't look in the garage. I say this because, well, and God wants us to invite Him into every room in the house. And if He says, you need to get rid of this, let's get rid of it, right? And in His power, we can do that. So when we invite Him in to have more and more, just not sit in the living room. Now, when we were overseas, it was the custom there for them to have two living rooms. And the children were never allowed in the first living room. It had to be perfect, spotless. And that's when the guests came and you sat there, it was very hospitable, but you weren't family until they took you to the second living room that was messy. And many times we're like that. Jesus, come and sit here. I've got this room cleaned up. It's, you know. And He gets up and like, well the restroom's there, but please don't go in any other rooms. Just the rest. He wants to fix up our house, our life. And so when you invite Jesus in, invite Him into all of your life. If you want more of Jesus, that means you got to give more of yourself to him. You have to be available. I remember it happened in this country. One of my sisters, I have one sister. My sister's mother-in-law had a living room, and all the furniture was covered in plastic. Always. And it looked good. It didn't feel good. But is Christ at home in your heart? Because he comes as the Lord, and he wants to fix us up so that we can have more and more of him and experience his life in us. We need to learn who he is and experience it so that we can increase our understanding of who he is and not just have our initial thoughts of him, because they're partly true, and a lot of what we initially think of God is wrong. We grow in that as we experience the truth. We learn more, and then we are in a position where we can learn more and more. The older son had a wrong view of his father. The younger son had a wrong view of his father. The younger son was able to repent easier because he sunk a lot lower. And you know, when you're at the bottom, what's the only way you can look? Up. And he realized, I thought I had a bad life with my father. I thought good life was somewhere else, life in the world. I lived it up, like the world said, and the world's formula left me empty. And so he repented of that. And he went back to just work for his father, but his father wouldn't receive him as that because he was a son, and the father received him back as a son. But the older son, his mistake is harder to correct. His mindset is harder to show that it's wrong and that he needed to repent from it. And the parable ends with the older brother being called to repent and to rethink things. And sometimes as church people, we stop acting like God is our generous father, and we begin to think of him as a hard master who's not generous. And so we don't ask. And he doesn't give us because we don't ask. We have to change our understanding about who God is, about his love and his grace towards us, so that we will know him better and we'll respond in truth. And our understanding and our experience in reality will come together, and we'll grow in knowing and experiencing God. We will be filled with the Spirit if we ask every day. And if we give ourselves to the Spirit and let him say, do this, stop doing that. Add this, get rid of that. Move that couch. You can think of your own house and your own garage and basement and attic. But God is so willing for us to be filled with the Spirit and live in the new covenant. We have to believe this. We have to recognize this. We have to say, I want that. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want, so the natural thing is that I love, that I have joy, that I have peace. I want it to be natural. That I'm patient, that I'm kind, that I'm good, and that I'm gentle, and I have self-control. These are what God produces in us instead of the qualities that the world has. And this is what God wants to give us. So, this year, I want that to be our prayer. For each person, pray for yourself. God, fill me, but also fill us as a church, because we cannot grow by ourselves only. God made us social creatures. We have to grow in a group. And as the group experiences these qualities, we will build up one another. And one of the problems of the English language is we no longer have a you singular and you plural. And almost all the commands in the and all the promises in the New Testament are you plural. But it's hard to see that in the English. Y'all and all y'all, if you're from certain parts of the country. But God wants us to build up one another. We're like members, pieces of the body. And you can't say, I only need feet, or I only need hands, or I only need... like, he has two left feet. You think he'd dance better with two right feet? No, you can't. You need a left and a right. We need all the parts of the body functioning and doing what they do. And don't think, I'm not doing that. I don't have that gift, therefore I'm not important. Or I'm more visible, therefore I'm more important. You notice that the parts of your body that are most visible, Paul says, we give them more honor. We primp and we worry about them and try to make them look things. But the things that are the most important, we never think about until they get sick. Like a gallbladder. I didn't know I had one until I had to be taken out. And I miss it. And we miss you if you're not working in the sense of contributing to the body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit, the truth that we are your children, that you are actually with us, you're right inside us. But like the older brother, we can take for granted and not even recognize the importance that you are always with us. And we forget that all that you have is ours in Christ. And we act like we can't access those things, or you wouldn't give those things to us. But it's true that you are generous. And in Christ, we have all that you provide. We have every spiritual blessing given to us in Christ. Help us to live according to that truth. Help us to learn what it means to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Fill us, each one of us, with your Spirit, Lord, and use us to build up one another, to teach truth and learn who you are, and to share that with one another, and to learn as we hear people sharing their testimony of what you've done in their life and what you're teaching them, that we can benefit from it, and to not be embarrassed to share what you're doing in each one of our lives so that the body will benefit. We affect one another for good and bad, Lord. May it only be for good. May we love one another. May the world look at us and say, how come these people love each other so much? Why are they together? What's their source of unity? May it be just you, Lord, that we know you and love you because you first loved us. And the love that you loved us with, may we love one another. And that world will see it and be attracted to you to know that you're real and that you are open to them as well, becoming your children. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the communion. Thank you for the soup and salad or whatever that we'll have later, and that we can decorate this building together. We thank you for this building and for the facilities that we have and how they've been provided, and you continue to provide for the funds and the care that it's needed. Help us to use the building to your glory, but Lord, even more than that, help us to use our whole selves for your glory, because we belong to you. We're the lamp. You're the oil. May we burn and shine and give your glory into the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll ask for the men to come. So why do we do this? Does it remove your sins? Does it make you closer to God? It's to help us have a greater experience of the reality. It's so that we'll know the truth. This doesn't make it true. This is explaining the truth. Christ has given his life, and what Christ has done on the cross has taken away our sins. They were nailed to the cross. The Romans would write a man's name and his crimes, but on Jesus' cross, only his name, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The crimes are our sins. They were nailed there. And in nailing them there, this disarmed the devil so that he could no longer condemn us and accuse us, because Christ has taken them away. And Paul says, we've been crucified with Christ. We died to our old life that we might live with Christ. That's the new covenant. We've come out of Adam. We've come into Christ. We are now God's children. And it was his death on the cross, his real human death. He had to be born a real human. So we celebrated Christmas. His birth was real. He had flesh and blood like us. And when he got a sliver, it hurt. And when they pulled it out, it bled. He lived a real human life that he could die a real human death. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we celebrate that. And so his disciples on Passover, he had already told them that he was going to the cross and that he would be betrayed and he would die on a cross and on the third day be raised from the dead. But they didn't understand what he was talking about. But then during the meal, he took bread, which they had during the Passover, and he broke it. He broke it. And he gave it to them. He gave it to them. And in good Middle Eastern fashion, he wiped it off. No, he didn't drop it. We won't hand that one out. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. So take a piece, you can pull it off, or take one that's already ripped off. But if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, take the bread, eat it with us. But we'll hold it to the end, and then we'll all eat it together. So take a piece and then hold it. The body of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for us. He said, do this remembering me. Do this in remembrance of me. We are to never forget the reality of the cross. There are some people that are trying to preach Christianity without Christ, or a Christ without the cross. But there is no Christianity without Christ and without the cross of Christ. When John was in heaven, they heard the song, and he saw that forever we are going to worship Jesus as the Lamb of God. He's so proud. The Lord is so proud that he is the Lamb of God. It's out of love that he went to the cross. He created us out of love to share life and to share himself. And when sin came into the world and man was separated from God, God was very unhappy and grieved. He knew that it would happen, but still he was grieved about it. And so this is God's plan to win people back. The cross of Christ dying in the place of man.